Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
How are you, 9 a.m.? You doing all right? Well, we're living in uncertain times, aren't we? as you would have received an email from me, we talked about our Myrie 9 a.m. service being our largest service out of all our six services here in our Perth campuses. And obviously, the government's announced a mass gathering announcement that from tomorrow, the 16th of March, there will be a ban on gatherings that are more than 500 people. And so we talked about this service needing some of you to redeploy into our other services, particularly our four and our six, which has ample room. And it does look like some people have already self-redeployed. However, that wasn't meant to be funny. But we're going to keep an eye on this service particularly. But God bless you for being out in the house of God today. Obviously, things change on a day-to-day basis. We are right up to date and up to the minute with all of the press releases from the health department. We are complying by all our mass gatherings. Obviously, we're not a school. We're not a university. We're not workplaces. So we can't speak for other kinds of gatherings. We can speak on behalf of a church. And we're certainly doing our very best that we can to ensure that we have mechanisms in place should things change to get us online, should we become a virtual church for a little while. Is that okay? But just a big welcome to everyone who is watching online today, and we just pray God's great blessing on you. We love you. I have been a pastor for many years, and I certainly haven't experienced days like today. And in the season that we're in. But I tell you what, even though we've not experienced the season that we're in, God has seen it all. In the thousands of years of humanity, the Lord has seen it all, and He is in control. He was there at the beginning, and He will be there at the very end. Amen. And so I want to lead you today to the book of Psalms, the Song of Ascents. And there are 15 psalms that are the Song of Ascents. They're essentially songs that were written and people sung it to encourage themselves in difficult times. And I want to read this to you out of Psalm 121. It says this: I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Google. Does it say that? It says my help comes from the Lord. How many of you are so glad that your help comes from the Lord? The maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. What a great passage to read in unprecedented times. And I would have never thought that we'd be rationing toilet paper and that this coming weekend I'd be watching football with no fans in the stadium. But as you would have no doubt heard that in the last week, the COVID-19 virus has been escalated to a global crisis. And you know, different countries are affected differently. And every country has to abide by what they feel are acceptable thresholds and community standards, as we are in our own country. But I don't know about you, but life has a way of throwing crises at us at different times. And in the most unexpected of times, and in the mass hysteria of the COVID-19 news and all of that, it's easy to forget that real people are going through far worse than just the threat of a potential virus infecting them. Maybe you're here today and maybe someone close to you is going through cancer. Maybe you're going through something that is incredibly debilitating. Maybe you're here today and your crisis looks like the death of someone close to you that you're working through. Maybe you're here and you're battling a chronic illness. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've just lost your job. Maybe you've just had a marital or relational breakdown that is incredibly heartbreaking. All of those things that don't make your Facebook feed, that don't create the mass hysteria, but is real to you nonetheless. And it is a crisis in your life. I want to say to you today that my spoiler to you today, right from the outset, so you're going to get the ending of my message right now, is that God loves you and that you will come through this. You have lived through many things and you will live through this crisis too. And the great news about the gospel is that the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God actually does give us tools for our toolkit in times of crisis. And like anything, tools are only useful if they're actually used. How many of you know tools are no use in your shed? Tools are only useful if they're actually used in real time. And the Bible has actually given us the tools to live victoriously in times of crisis, in times where it is difficult for us. And these tools are not found ultimately in your need for more updates on your newsfeed. It's not found in your grandmother's opinion of the coronavirus. Hello, are you out there? It is not found in your uncle who thinks that the coronavirus is nothing, it's just a common cold. It is not found in people's opinions. It is actually found in the Word of God. And in a time of popular opinion where there is shifting sand, where there is all kinds of conjecture and uncertainty, we as believers anchor ourselves in the Word of God. And I want to say this to you today, that God has actually given us all that we need to weather this storm and the storm that's coming tomorrow and the storm that's coming, as He has done in the years gone by, for whatever storms you've come through. And so today, I want to speak to you on the thought, the Believer's Crisis Toolkit. The Believer's Crisis Toolkit. There are a few tools, I believe, in your toolkit that I believe every believer has. And like I said before, that you know, you actually have them. You might not have noticed that you have them, but they're actually part of your journey as a believer. You actually have toolkits to live victoriously in a crisis, in a season of your life where things are uncertain. And I want to go through them with you. And it's not that you don't have them. I'm just awakening you to the tools that you already have in the toolkit called your journey with Jesus. Is that okay? Now, I have to be upfront with you that I actually prepared this message yesterday because I didn't know I was preaching today. I was meant to be in Adelaide ministering to some churches there, obviously with the changes and everything, that I'm actually really glad that I'm back in our home church along with everybody else. But I want to speak to you on some tools in your toolkit, awaken you to some tools in your toolkit that you can use in your season where things are difficult. Firstly is this: what you look at in a crisis will actually determine what you see. What you look at in a season of crisis, when things are difficult, will actually determine what you see. That's why the psalmist says, I look towards the mountains. I look towards the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 63, a different psalm, David writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you or look for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I look for more water in Google. Does it say that? It says, I have looked for you in the sanctuary so I can see your power and your glory. What you look at in a crisis will determine what you see. One of the great tools in your toolkit are eyes that see God. Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. In other words, what you look for, you're actually going to find. And so if you're looking for bad news, you'll find it. And so if you're looking for people to affirm your greatest fears, Jesus said, you'll find it. If you're looking for the worst case scenario of how many people die with a headache, you'll find it. Just search it up on the internet. Jesus said, whatever you're looking for, you'll find. So if you are going to be looking at something, you might as well look to Jesus. The great tool in your toolkit in a time of crisis are eyes that see Jesus. If you go looking for calamity, Jesus said, you'll actually find it. See, the reason why our eyes are naturally predisposed to looking for things that are bad in terms of you know, the world around us is that in a time of crisis, we already feel bad. So we look for things that will affirm how we feel. It is actually very contrary to our natural carnal predisposition to avert our eyes back on Jesus. But the greatest tool that you got to go to your shed to pull out of and stick in your toolkit and use are eyes that look for Jesus in a time of crisis. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, let us run with perseverance. This is in a persecuted church context. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith. You notice how when the Bible often uses the word look and see and fixing our eyes, they talk about a continuous, sustained lifestyle of training your eyes to look at Jesus. Notice how it doesn't say glancing occasionally at Jesus when things go bad. Not in a wink to Jesus occasionally when things go bad. It says fixing. An unwavering gaze is the other translation. Come on, do I get a resounding amen? And I believe that this first tool that you pull out of your toolkit is going to bless your life. The second tool in the believer's crisis toolkit are actually your ears. Because who you listen to in a crisis will determine what you hear. The Bible speaks in the Gospels of a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus was in a crisis. There are very few crises in a person's life than to have your own child at the point of death. Come on. There is a far greater threat than anything else. And Jairus was in that place where he was a religious man. The Bible says that he was a religious leader. But how many of you know religion doesn't help you in your crisis? So he runs to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter is dying. Would you come quickly to my house?" To which Jesus said, "I'll come to your house." Sees the faith in this man. As they're walking, they get interrupted by a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, and Jesus heals her. And while all of that was finishing up, people from Jairus' house run up to Jairus and they said this to him. While Jesus was still speaking to that woman who's just healed, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead." I don't know if you got people like that in your life. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" See, I don't know about you, but at any time in your life when you're going through a crisis, you have the first voice that you hear is actually the voice of inner doubt. It's that voice of whenever you're in a crisis, the first voice that you hear is the voice of inner doubt. "You'll never love again. That marriage was so bad and you're so washed up and you're so broken. No one will ever love you again." That's that voice of inner doubt. Your symptoms are so bad that you'll never get healed. That your abuse was so bad that you will never recover, never be a restored person. You'll never be a fully functioning person. Your financial crisis, that bankruptcy was so devastating for you that you will never recover. You'll always be. That's that voice of inner doubt. But life also in a time of crisis has a way of bringing to your path people that will appeal to the voice of your inner doubt. So here is Jairus. He's already, it's an urgent situation. "Jesus, if you don't come quickly, my daughter's going to die." He's already grappling with the voice of inner doubt. "My daughter's going to die, Jesus, if you don't come quickly." Now he hears the opinions of people that are running from his house. Said, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother coming home. She's gone." And yet Jesus, overhearing what they said, told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Can I preach this? At every crisis juncture of your life, you have two voices speaking to you. Both are real, but only one is true. "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother coming back." The voice of Jesus: "Your daughter is dead, but I'm gonna raise her." At every crisis juncture in your life, you'll always have two voices speaking to you. Both are real, but only one is true. Because I can tell you now, whenever you're going through a crisis, there'll be a long line of people telling you how bad it is. Come on, are you out there? There's always the well-meaning people. "Oh, you got a pimple on your forehead? I Googled that. 75 people died this year from that same pimple." "Oh, I noticed you got like a rash on your neck." That's Ebola, bro. Seriously. 90% death rate. "I'll take care of your dogs for you. It's not good. It's not good." But in a crisis, your ears, the greatest tool that you could pull out of your shed, are ears that hear the words of Jesus. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Careful what you listen to. Jesus said, "Don't listen to them, listen to me." Don't listen to them, Jairus. "Am I not walking with you?" That was for someone today. Come on, is this helpful to you guys? The third tool in a believer's crisis toolkit is your voice. What you say in a crisis will determine what you believe. See, what we say when things are bad will actually create a framework that will embed in you a belief system about you and God and how he is towards you. It's no wonder when Jesus encountered people at their point of crisis, whether they were lame, they were blind, whether they were destitute, the first thing that he will ask them is, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a strange question. How many of you know that when Jesus asks questions, he's not looking for information? The reason why Jesus asked people questions was because he wanted them to vocalize. He wanted them to speak. It says here in Mark chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Bartimaeus. He was blind and he was begging. Now, when it says there, many rebuked him because this guy who was blind had heard that Jesus was walking past, and he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people said, "Shh, shut up, Bartimaeus. Stay in your crisis. Say nothing. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Crawl back in your hole and just stay begging and afraid. Be quiet, Bartimaeus." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." You notice how the crowd is very fickle? "Shut up, Bartimaeus. Oh, actually, cheer up, he's calling you. Come on, y'all listen to the crowd all the time. It's fickle, right?" Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Verse 31, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Isn't it not obvious, Jesus? The reason is that Jesus wanted the blind man to say this, "Rabbi, I want to see." Probably words he's never said before. Because his whole life, he's earned money from his condition. He's got an income from being blind. Now it says, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What do you want me to do for you? Why is Jesus asking this question? Because the reason is that sometimes in a crisis, you can often say things you initially don't believe, but eventually if you say it enough, you will. It works both ways. Come on, hello, are you out there? You've been single a real long time, and then you go out on that one date, and it's a terrible date. And you come home, while you're scrolling your dating app to kind of put it live online again, "I'm such a loser, I'll never find love." You don't really believe that. That's why you're scrolling through your dating app. You don't really believe you're a loser. You think you got a second shot. But over time, if you keep saying, "I'm a loser, I'll never find love. I'm a loser. I'll never find love. I'm a loser. I'm a loser." That's why often you'll see in the Bible, Jesus changed people's confession first before he created a framework for their belief system. Come on, are you out there? That's why you confess with your mouth first, then you believe in your... Oh. Isn't that the key to salvation? That you would confess with your mouth first and then believe in your heart. See, in a time of crisis, what you say will determine what you believe. Maybe you're in a crisis right now, but I want to submit to you today, say only the things that heaven would approve of. Say only the things that heaven would speak of over your life. Maybe you're going through an incredible crisis in your life, relationally, financially. I don't know what it is that you're going through right now, but if it's a difficult time for you, only allow yourself to say the things that Jesus would say about your life, about your husband, about your wife, about your kids, about your career prospects, about, come on. See, in a crisis, what you confess about your situation and about yourself will become the framework of your belief system. And I can tell you now, if you learn this tool and use it, pull it out of your toolkit and use it in your life, you will create belief systems that will stay with you for the rest of your life. I'm a church pastor, and so much of my life is undoing belief systems that were formed in a person's early formation of their life, about who they are and about their own identity and about their own value and their own significance. Don't create wrong frameworks for what you believe in a time of crisis. Use the tool of your voice to say in a crisis what you want to believe in the days ahead about who you are in Jesus. Come on, do I get a resounding amen? See, I'm teaching you this. How many of you were here last week for my sermon? I'm teaching you how to build your house on rock. Because this is not about the coronavirus. This is about the crisis you will experience in 3 years' time, in 7 years' time, in 10 years' time. I'm giving you tools to build that house on a rock. I don't want to give you tools to build a nice architecturally designed home on sand. I don't care if you pull them tools out and build a shack as long as it's built on rock. Because these things are going to help you in seasons of crisis. Fourth toolkit. Tool in your toolkit is this. Is your heart. See, who has your heart in a crisis will determine how much peace you have. Oh, I need to preach on this. Often, as believers, we're so obsessed with getting out of a crisis that we forget the crisis is actually a test of our heart. Who has your heart in a crisis will determine how much peace you have. That's why the psalmist actually wrote in Psalm 121, we read it today, that the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. It's entrusting your heart with the one that will, the Lord will watch over your coming to work and you're going home from work. Hello. You're coming to church today and you're going home from both now and forevermore. In a crisis, the greatest tool in your toolkit is to place your heart in His hands. Your own heart is too fragile for your own hands to handle in a crisis. You cannot trust your own hands with your own heart in a time of... Am I speaking to a church? See, when we talk about heart, it's where you invest your heart space. Who has your heart? You know who has your heart? By knowing how much of your heart space you've... That little wonder Jesus says that... Where the treasure, where your investment is, there your heart will be also. Heart space. You're not talking just about money, but about your thinking time, how much time you spend agonizing over something, how much time you spend just investing your emotional energy in it. Where you've invested the treasure of your life, I can guarantee you that will be where you've put your heart in. So where you invest your heart space in a crisis will actually determine how much peace you have. Can I get you to do just a basic audit of your life? Because I did this yesterday and it freaked me out. It really freaked me out. How many of you across this last week, like let's just do the last 7 days, how many of you across this last 7 days have talked about the coronavirus, have talked about your financial situation, have talked about the crisis that you're in. Just on one side of the ledger, think about it. Look, have you done it maybe two or three times this week? How have you done it every day this week? Just let's be honest, hands. Like talked about every day this week. How many of you talked about it a few times a day this week? Okay, so that's on one side of the ledger. On the other side, how many times have you talked about the goodness of God? Once this week? Twice? Now you know why you have no peace. Now I know why you guys are sending me them emails. Right? Now it makes sense to you because where you invest your heart space will be where you find your peace or lack thereof. You've entrusted your heart in your newsfeed. That's why you're freaking out. You've entrusted your heart in people that have not created you. They're just trying to make sense of the chaos in this world. That's where you've invested your heart. See, I've been pastoring a real long time, and I can tell you now, same crisis for one person, they could be freaking out, losing their mind. To another person, they're standing strong. What's the difference? You can tell where they've invested their heart space. Who they've... See, the peace you have that is beyond understanding can only come when you've placed your heart in the right hands. The greatest tool that you can pull out in a crisis and stick in your toolkit is knowing where to place your heart. King David writes this in Psalm 61. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Tell me what I need to Google. It says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me preach this. When David wrote this in Psalm 61, he was not that young, ruddy-faced shepherd boy that just killed Goliath. He was an old man. He was a king. He was, the throne was still his. He had a crown on his head. He'd been king for many years. His own country, Israel, was engaged in a really bloody war with Syria, sometimes friend, sometimes foe, and he lost a lot of good men, continuing to lose a lot of good men in this senseless battle. At that same time, his grown-up son, Absalom, had just killed his own brother, Amnon, for raping his sister, Tamar. Now, I don't know if there's any worse crisis in a person's life than to have rape and murder in your own children. So stuff was going pear-shaped at work, and stuff was going pear-shaped at home. This man was in a crisis, and he was the king of the greatest nation in the world. There was no other higher than him. And yet in his high status, he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In a crisis, you might think you're the king of your life. You might think you're the queen of your situation. You are wrong, because there is a rock that is higher than you. And the greatest tool that you can pull out of your toolkit in a time of crisis is to place, if you want an unreasonable peace that passes all reason and understanding, you got to put your heart in the right hands. I'm so tired of seeing the church afraid, scattered. Come on, the church has gone through worse persecutions than COVID-19. Hello. But we got to be a church that understands we have the toolkits right now to be victorious in a time of crisis. And a resounding amen. Musicians, you can join me. Was that helpful to you guys? I'm not teaching you anything that the early church didn't have in their own toolkit, and we are no different. They were alive at a time when churches like this, gatherings like this, where their problems, where their biggest problem was not whether they had enough hand sanitizers. Hello. Gatherings like this, when they gathered, they were under threat daily from Nero's soldiers marching in to pull them out, to behead them in the public square and feed them to lions. Hello. This was the church that we read about in the book of Acts onwards, right? Peter writes this to the church that was circulated, that was under threat, scattered from Antioch, scattered from Jerusalem. Every time they gathered, they got scattered. And they didn't have online church. Hello. They didn't have cool pastors in skinny jeans doing Insta vids on, hey church, just give me an update on where things are at. We're going to go online. You were still gathering as a church, but you know, just in our own homes. So no. Peter said this, and who is he, this is under persecution, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, keep God holy in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. In a time of crisis, people should be asking, hey, Christian, why is it that you have so much hope? Hey, Christian, we're all freaking out here. Well, why is it that you still have so much joy? Hey, Christian, we don't know what's going on, and we're fighting each other for toilet paper. Well, why is it that you have so much peace? In closing, I want to ask you this question. Every believer in this room, if someone were to look at your life, your behavior, your responses, your reactions in a time of crisis, will they actually be able to tell that you have Jesus? Or will you be indiscernible? Or even worse, in a crisis, are you guilty of spreading fear? A.W. Tozer says this, a scared world needs a fearless church. Not a reckless church, not a church in denial. Hello. But in a scared world, they need a fearless church. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're irresponsible, doesn't mean that we're ignorant. But it does mean that you have all the tools that you need, and you will live through COVID-19 in 2020. You will live through, you will get through the current financial crisis that you're going through. You'll get through the current relational pain that you're going through. You'll get through. And the day will come where we will all see our final crisis and go be with Jesus. Hello. Because this life is not all there is. I don't have it in my notes, but I feel this for the 9 a.m. service and those of you watching online. Probably ultimately the greatest tool we have in our toolkit in a time of crisis is remembering that we have an eternal life with Jesus. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.